You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Hey, man, it's great to be together. Grab our Bibles, go to Luke chapter 11. Open them up or turn on our Bible apps. You know, my wife and I have three children, two that can talk. Jordan is 6 weeks old. He's not doing a whole lot of talking. But Sophie is almost two. And if you spend some time in the Shump household with us, you hear the word, or you hear this phrase, shusha. Shusha. That is a phrase that you hear at different points during the day. And that's because Sophie is getting ready to go outside. But before she goes outside, she needs to put her shoes on. And so she says shusha and shusha. And she starts heading towards the back door to get her shoes. She also says bully, bully. She gets really excited about bully, and that's because Nana is half Palestinian and creates an amazing batch of tabbouleh. And Sophie loves to eat tabbouleh, but she says bully. You know, we're teaching Sophie to talk to us. Now, her big brother Tommy is almost four, right? Tommy's in a different boat. He's not saying, you know, half words at this point. He's learning how to have conversation, right? We're trying to help him to name his emotions, right? When he has to share a toy that he does not want to share, he feels a lot. And so we're trying to help him to put some words and labels and some feelings, some names to those emotions as he wrestles with some of that, right? Both children are going through a God-created process of learning how to communicate and commune with others. And in a similar way, the Westside Church is working through four stages in the life of prayer. Can you guys see this? There we go. Talking to God, talking with God, listening to God, and being with God. We learn to pray just like children. First, we learn the vocabulary and the grammar of life with God. Say, Daddy. Say, thank you. Say, our Father who is in heaven, in order to talk to God. But there comes a time when we desire a more personalized relationship to God, more grounded in the highs and lows of our particular life. So we begin to talk with God, pouring out our heart and telling him what's on our mind. We see this progression from talking to God to talking with God in Jesus' central teaching on prayer. Let's pick it up back in verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. You show up at midnight and say, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is visiting and I have no food to offer him. The one inside answers, don't bother me. We're all in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. It's not because of your friendship, but your shameless audacity that he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. We'll stop right there. This right here is a rabbinic form of teaching that New Testament scholars call how much more. It's Jesus' way of drawing attention to a point. He's not saying God is the grumpy neighbor with a complicated lock on his door, but if you bang loud enough, he'll give you what you want. His point is, even if your lousy neighbor will hook you up, how much more with our Father? Verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Can you spot the progression? Jesus starts by teaching his disciples to talk to God using a pre-made prayer. When you pray, recite this, our Father who is in heaven, and so forth. But he assumes his disciples will move on to talk with God, to come to our Father with all we need and desire. It's a bit like learning to play music. We got some musicians. Raise your hand if you know how to play a musical instrument. We got any musicians in here? All right. Okay. Yeah, we got a few different talents here. You know, my dad played the trumpet. His dad played the trumpet. So in middle school, when I wanted to play the drums, guess what I played? The trumpet. Because we had one in the attic. You start with basic music theory and scales and chords. My sister teaches music. She knows about all that. You have to learn to play other people's music, right? Before you can learn to write your own. When you watch a genius like Quincy Jones or Dr. Dre, they've so mastered all the ins and outs of music that now he's just feeling his way into each song. It's the same thing. We begin to pray by learning the basics of life with God, but then we move into just riffing in our conversation with God, talking with God. Amen? We've got the three pieces that we're going to be looking here tonight. Number one, gratitude. Talking with God about what is good in your life, about what is good in the world. Lament. Talking with God about what is evil in your life, evil in the world. Petition and intercession. Asking God to fulfill his promises to overcome evil with good. We'll start off with gratitude, right? Talking with God about what is good. Theologian Ignatius of Loyola. Loyola Marymount? No, that's a different Loyola. Ignatius of Loyola said, the beginning point for this type of more interactive prayer is to give thanks to God our Lord for the benefits received. He called ingratitude the failure to recognize the good things, the graces, and the gifts received. As such, ingratitude is the cause, beginning, and origin of all evil and sin. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Their sin was ultimately a failure to receive life as a gift, but rather to take it as a right. And while human rights are a thoroughly Christian concept, we also know that ultimately life is a gift. Amen? Gratitude isn't just the beginning of prayer. It's the heart and soul of our entire relationship to God. At the center of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a generous, joyful, self-giving, others-focused love. John 3, Galatians 1, the Father gave the Son, and the Son gave his life, and the Father and the Son together gave the Holy Spirit. Generosity is at the center of the gospel and the inner nature of God himself. Gratitude is the primary way we relate to God. You can jot down Colossians 2, verse 7. Paul writes that disciples are to be overflowing with thankfulness. Another great quote. Recognizing God's loving gifts and recognizing God's loving presence through them, summarized by the word gratitude, lies at the very heart of our entire relationship with God. One way to measure your spiritual maturity is by your level of genuine, unforced thankfulness. It's been said that to be a saint is to live from grateful joy, to see all of your life as a gift. Number two, let's talk about lament. Talking with God about what is evil. The honest truth is our life and our world are both full of things that are not good, things that are not beautiful, but are ugly, things that are evil. Can I get a quiet amen? What are we to do with all the pain and suffering that we carry in our heart? Pray it. Pray what you got. If you have gratitude, pray that. Grief, pray that. Anger, pray that. A lot of people find prayer boring. One reason for that is because they aren't actually praying. They're performing. We're so used to performing our life with other people, right? We edit our thoughts to present a more polished image of ourselves to the world so that I can be loved, so that I cannot be rejected. I want to succeed and not fail. And that can carry over into our relationship with God. But theologian C.S. Lewis said we should lay before God what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Learning to pray is about learning to bring all we are to God, because he already knows all that's inside you. Psalm 139, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Talking honestly with God about our pain is a type of prayer called lament. It's very rare in modern worship, but very common in ancient worship. Read the Psalms, the so-called prayer book of the Bible. Two-thirds of all the Psalms are lament, full of rage, anger, vengeance, jealousy, envy, doubt, suicidal thoughts, and worse. Why would God put that in Scripture? Because we are full of all of those feelings. One way of thinking about lament is an emotionally healthy way of processing the pain of your life and the brokenness of your world with God. Learning to complain to God. Because if we don't complain to God, guess what's going to happen? We'll end up complaining to our spouse or our group messages or our boss or the internet, etc. We'll vent rage and criticism and just leak emotional waste into the atmosphere. By the way, if this is helpful, you can dig into some more John Mark Comer online, Practicing the Way, the prayer practice, some great stuff. You can find that all online. Another way of thinking about lament is a theological protest. Theological protest. Our generation is all about protest and speaking truth to power and the social media rant. What if we were to channel all of that pent-up anger into prayer? The social activist J.T. Thomas says, instead of protest, we pray-test. And says, this kind of praying against evil and injustice does something both through us and in us. It's a way of fighting with God and against evil. Another good quote right here. Lament is a cry of belief in a good God, a God who has his ear to our hearts, a God who transfigures the ugly into beauty. And now we're getting into the third category. Lament will naturally lead you into petition and intercession, asking God to fulfill his promises to overcome evil with good, which are two sides of the same coin. Petition is when we ask God to do something on our behalf, right? God, help me get a job or make rent or to know what to do in a tricky situation. Intercession is when we ask God to do something on behalf of someone else. It's a priestly work, standing before God on behalf of people and people on behalf of God. Intercession is a form of love, a way to carry one another's pain into God's healing light. And both petition and intercession are summarized by Jesus' command to ask. Paul Miller wrote a book called A Praying Life, and he says, all of Jesus' teaching on prayer in the Gospels can be summarized with one word, ask. Over and over again, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. He says to people, what do you want me to do for you? All too often, I think about a problem in my life, and I think about it and I feel about it, and it's all just in my head and in my heart without asking Jesus to do something about it. The 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon said, whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. But the single most important thing Jesus teaches his disciples about asking is to not just ask, but to ask in Jesus' name. For example, a few chapters later in John, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Most people put the tagline in Jesus' name at the end of my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. But not once is it used that way in the entire New Testament. If it goes anywhere in a prayer, it should go at the beginning, not the end. Because it's not magic words that you add to the end of your prayer to get what you want.
It's a way of praying.
There are two dimensions to asking in Jesus' name. The first is to invoke our status as those who are in Christ. Look at this quote. To pray in Jesus' name means that we enter into Jesus' status in God's favor and invoke Jesus' standing with God. It means that when we come before our God, before our Father, we come before God not as beggars off the street, but as royal daughters and royal sons, adopted into the family through Christ. What the Apostle Paul calls co-heirs of the inheritance that we have with Christ. We come in the name and authority of King Jesus with access to the full resources of his kingdom. Amen? The second dimension is to pray in alignment with Christ. In the ancient world, a person's name was a synonym for their nature or character. We ask in Jesus' name when we ask for the kinds of things Jesus would ask for if he were in our shoes. If he were in our lives, going through the things we're going through, these are the things he would ask for. That's the sacred alignment through which the miraculous power of God flows. This is why the heroes of the Old Testament and New Testament alike don't pray problems, they pray promises. They call on God to do what they know God desires to do. But to pray in Jesus' name, we must come to believe that our prayers actually make a difference in what does or does not happen. Prayers make a difference. A quote from theologian Walter Wink. Got some great names in this lesson right here. Walter Wink. Intercessory prayer is spiritual defiance of what is in the way of what God has promised. Intercession visualizes an alternative future to the one apparently fated by the momentum of current forces. Prayer infuses the air of a time yet to be into the suffocating atmosphere of the present. History belongs to the intercessors who believe the future into being. Even a small number of people firmly committed to the new inevitability on which they have fixed their imaginations can decisively affect the shape the future takes. These shapers of the future are the intercessors. Tragically, few modern Christians actually believe this. That through prayer, we can decisively affect the shape the future takes. Much less think of prayer as spiritual defiance. Few of us live with Jesus' worldview, what some theologians call a warfare worldview, that sees humanity as besieged by evil forces and Jesus as its savior come to liberate occupied territory within the kingdom of God. And prayer as how we join Jesus in the fight. There's a deadly undercurrent of determinism in the Christian world today. Like the ancient Greeks, many believe we are trapped by the fates. Listen to the preacher Dallas Willard. God's response to our prayers is not a charade. He does not pretend that he's answering our prayer when he's only doing what he was going to do anyway. Our requests really do make a difference in what God does or does not do. The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with dead ritual at best. Of course, this is not the biblical idea of prayer, nor is it the idea of people for whom prayer is a vital part of life. I want you to think about the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus assumes, one, that the kingdom of God's will is not yet come and his will is not yet done, at least in full. And two, prayer actually makes a difference in what does or does not happen. Of course, this raises all sorts of questions about the tension between God's power and sovereignty and human free will. Is prayer something God is doing in me or something I am doing with God? It's both. God is king of the world, but he's not a dictator. He hasn't totally taken his hands off the wheel, but he has really entrusted a level of management of the world to his children. And prayer is one of the ways we steward our task as co-rulers with Jesus in this world. R.C. Sproul said it this way: the prayer of his people is one of the means he uses to bring things to pass in this world. So if you ask me whether prayer changes things, I answer with an unhesitating yes. To pray is both a moral responsibility and a spiritual opportunity to partner with God to bend the arc of human history in the direction of his kingdom. But as we pray, we must never forget that whether we come to God with gratitude or lament or petition and intercession, through it all, God is forming us into the answers to our own prayers. Amen? Prayer is a way we ask God to act and do things only he can do in the world. And it's a way of giving God the space to do what only he can do in us. So this coming week, as a church, may our anthem be, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and in our own heart as it is in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
At this time, let's get into some small prayer groups of two or three and pray through these three sections: gratitude for the good, lamenting evil, and asking God in petition and intercession. Let's get into groups of small, two or three, maybe four. Let's pray together. Amen?
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.